Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 22 and verse 16. As I catch my breath. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias talking to Paul, and he says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Once again, appreciative of you being here today, we have a wonderful number present, and we thank you for assembling as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to thank everybody who made the cookout last night a success. I thought it was a success. Enjoyed a great period of fellowship, and looking forward to the next time we can all get together. Breaking news, two bandits just broke into the Warren County Police Headquarters and stole all their toilet seats. As of right now, the policemen have nothing to go on. You missed those, didn't you, Troy? Gone for a week, now you're back. We began a series last week, and the entire month of June, I want to dedicate our 11 o'clock worship to one word, and that being baptism. Baptism is essential if I want to live a faithful life in the eyes of my Lord. He has commanded, as he did here in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Why not now? Why not be baptized now, washing away thy sins in obedience or calling upon the name of the Lord? So last week we talked about seven water tests that we find in Scripture. Only one applicable to us today, that'd be baptism for the remission of sins. I want to pose the question this hour. Baptized into what? Now as we get into this, dear friends, I want you to think about this. If you are a Christian, meaning you have been baptized, I want you to think about that day. No matter how long ago it has been or how short ago it has been, I want you to think about that day, what was going through your mind as we look at this lesson. And dear friends, if you're listening to me and you're not a Christian, I want you to be thinking about becoming a Christian. In fact, I can think of nothing better you can do today than become a Christian. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Can I simply ask you the question, why are you waiting? Why not do it today? But think about that. Sadly, many people in the world say baptism is non-essential. They'll say, oh yeah, well you've got to have faith in order to be pleasing to God. Well, you've got to hear what he said. And they want you to believe. They want you to quit doing wicked and do what they tell you. They'll even talk about the name of Jesus, confessing him, and then they stop. They stop. They leave out baptism. You can't leave it out if you want to be saved. It is essential. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now also save us. So today I want us to look to see where baptism puts us. And in a lot of our verses today, I want us to notice two words, the word into and the word unto. Into means inside of or within. Into is an adjective. Unto, it can be a conjunction. Both are prepositions, but it can be a conjunction. And unto means toward. Or the direction of. So there's a difference. Into, put within. Unto is toward. I want us to notice these words. Four things we were baptized into. You ready for this? Number one, we're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. Acts 8. And verse 16, we see the story of Simon the sorcerer. Well, we see Philip is preaching there in Samaria. He has preached them, and in verse 12, they believed the things that they had heard Philip preaching concerning the kingdom. So they heard, they believed, and upon that, they were baptized. Going down to verse 16, he's talking about, verse 14, they've got to send Philip, or they've got to send to Philip, Peter and John from Jerusalem, the apostles, to go work miracles. Because Peter or Philip could do miracles, couldn't pass it on. And so they needed apostles to come down. And notice this in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen none upon them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or into the name. They were put in Christ in baptism. How do I know that? Go to the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We call the Great Commission Matthew's account of it anyways. Jesus says, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," verse 19, literally, "as you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And Matthew adds, "Amen." But I want you to notice that phrase in verse 19, teaching them, baptizing them in the name. I've underlined in my Bible "in" and in the margin written "into," because that word can also be translated "into." So you baptize them into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of Jesus Christ. See, when we're baptized, although Gary may be the one that physically dunks me under the water and pulls me back out, hopefully sooner rather than later, but people always kick their knees out and they want to hang down there longer than you think they would. But I'm not baptized into Gary. He may have been the immerser, but I'm baptized into Christ. Clarence McGee's the man that physically immersed me, but I don't say I follow Clarence. I follow Jesus Christ. So notice, in his name, there's three things. Go with me to Luke 24 and verse 47. In the name of Jesus, first and foremost, there is remission of sins. Luke 24, 47, this would be part of Luke's account of the Great Commission, if you will. And repentance, Luke 24, 47, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what is in his name? Remission of sins. How do I know? Because Jesus said, "That's what you're going to preach. You're going to preach it in my name. When they're baptized into me, there is remission of sins." Now here's the thing. You be baptized into the Methodist Church, there's not really remission of sins. They'll say it, but there's not. Presbyterian, Mormon, Catholic, Baptist. It doesn't matter. If you're not baptized into Christ, you don't have the remission of sins. Sadly, you retain your sins with you, which is a terrible thought. Go to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice this. Not only is there remission of sins when you're baptized into his name, there is salvation. Notice this. Acts 4 and verse 12. Peter speaking, as he often does in the first half or so of Acts. And Peter says, "Neither is there salvation found in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That means only in Jesus Christ. No other name. He doesn't say you have your choice of Jesus or Peter, Jesus or Herod, Jesus or, there's no or. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Only in his name is salvation found. So that's why we're baptized into his name. Not into some group, not into some sect, into his name. But look here in Philippians 2. In his name, there is such a wonderful relationship. In fact, it is a relationship which we find nowhere else in the world. Philippians 2, 8 and 9. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus is in heaven, living with God before time began, because he's part of God. He comes to this earth at the perfect time, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come. He lived as a man. Let this mind, verse 5, Philippians 2, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now that idea of coming down, of no reputation, Jesus literally emptied himself of heaven so he could come and live on this earth for about 30 years and go out and preach and teach. Now notice verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus all should bow. See, I have a relationship when I am baptized into his name. I have the relationship with the one who left heaven for me. The place that I'm longing to go, he left there so I can go there with him. But that relationship is only found when I'm baptized into his name. Not when I recite a prayer or say a creed, but when I am immersed into his name. That's number one. Number two, baptized into what? We're baptized into his death. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Not going to lie, maybe one of my favorite chapters in the entire scripture is Romans 6. I've just always loved it. Don't get me wrong, Romans 12 is great. There's many other, but for me, Romans 6 has always just been my favorite. Paul liked to ask rhetorical questions. It's almost as if that's how Paul changed points, like the late Brother James Watkins would do. If you heard him, he'd ask rhetorical questions, he's changing points. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, should I go out and sin just so I can get forgiven? He said, no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Look at verse 3. Know ye not, rhetorical, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is making a very good statement here. He's writing to Christians in the city of Rome, the capital of the world at that time. And he's not telling them how to be a Christian. He's telling them how to live as a Christian. He says, know ye not, as many of you were baptized, it was into his death. And just like you were baptized into his death, verse 4, just as Jesus Christ died and rose again, so you also rise to walk in a newness of life. See, we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, in the death of Jesus Christ, go with me to John chapter 19 and verse 34, first and foremost, that's where the blood was shed. Jesus' blood was shed in his death. As he hung upon that cross, they hung my best friend up there starting at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he hangs there till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and about at noon, the whole world in that part goes dark. I mean, this is a day unlike any other day. And look at verse 34. Jesus has died. Verse 30, he says, it is finished. He gives up the ghost. They were trying to speed up the process. It's Friday. That means the Sabbath day is tomorrow, and they can't leave him hanging on the cross. If it's 3 o'clock when he dies, 6 o'clock starts the Sabbath, they got to hurry this along. Got to make sure these other people hanging on the cross are dead, so they want to go break their bones. If you had a broken leg on the cross, if you were barely hanging on, that was your official death sentence, because then you couldn't push yourself up to breathe anymore. You would just die if unable to breathe. But look at verse 34. They walk by Jesus. Verse 33, notice he's already dead. They're not going to break his bones, which, by the way, was a prophecy in the Old Testament. Not a bone will be broken. So verse 34, one of the soldiers with his spear, pierced him in the side, and there came out blood and water. It had already separated. See, he's dead. It's not all one. He's separate. But out comes what? Blood and water. See, upon the death of Jesus Christ, that's when he shed his blood. We talk about walking in the light, 1 John 1 and 7, as he is in the light. A continual cleansing. The idea is portrayed that we as Christians, if we walk the way he's walking, it's like he's still hanging on the cross and his blood is still flowing, because salvation's in the blood, life's in the blood. His blood was shed literally when he died. Go with me to Matthew 26 and verse 28, a passage that we read at times before we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we have an opportunity to do so here in a minute. But I want you to notice what Jesus says about his death and his blood. He's just given the bread, blessed it, take, eat ye all of it. not all of you eat everything that's here, but each of you take some of it, the bread. Likewise, the cup gave thanks, saying, drink ye all of it. They didn't have to drink every ounce, but they all had to drink of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, his blood was shed as he was pierced in the side. That's when remission of sins occurred, when the blood was shed. Also, the blood of Christ, or into his death, I should say, that's where the New Testament is sealed. Once again, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What do you mean it's sealed? He only did it once. He doesn't have to go back and literally die again. Now remember, under the Old Testament, you had weekly, sometimes daily sacrifices. You had a yearly day of atonement, Leviticus 16. You had to continually offer for your sins to be pushed forward, but not so with Christ. It's sealed once. Look at with me in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Very legalistic here of the Hebrew author, possibly a Hebrew sermon even. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Notice this. He's just talked about how the blood of bulls and goats no longer saves us. Verse 16, for where a testament is. Wait. Matthew 26, 28. My testament. For where a testament is, verse 16, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all. While the testator liveth. Maybe you're in somebody's will. Maybe you have been the benefactor of somebody's will. Maybe you have put people in their will. By the way, my name, Reed, is spelled with two E's if you want to put me in the will, because where there's a will, I want to be in it. But I don't get what's in that will until the moment that you're lying dead on your back at the funeral home. And I see you, right? I don't get your house or your car or your favorite ink pen or your ball cap. Whatever is ascribed by my name in the will, I don't get it to the moment you're dead. I'm sorry, I love you, but that's just how it is. Well, here the Hebrew writer says, if there's a testament, there must also be the death of a testator. Jesus called the blood of the New Testament. Therefore, when we're baptized into his death, we have remission of sins, because that's where the forgiveness is, in his death. We move on. We're baptized into what? We're baptized into Christ. Not only are we baptized into his name, we're all talking about Christ. Not only his death. Look here in Galatians 3, the hallmark passage, if you will, that in Romans 6 on understanding baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Once again, he's writing to Christians. He says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now, I want us to look at two things in here. You've been baptized where, first off, Paul? Into Christ. I tell you what, when I was getting ready to come here this morning, I had to step into my suit jacket, and now it and I are one, yes? That's the same thought with baptism. I literally put this on. I stepped into it. In baptism, we put on Christ. We are baptized into Christ. You put him on. You don't put him on by just believing. You don't put him on by just living a good life. You put him on how? In baptism. So what do we see into Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. In case you haven't gathered, we're letting the Bible speak on this lesson as always. It's its own best commentary. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Notice this here. When we're baptized into Christ, that's where one is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, prepositional phrase, into Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, yes, I understand. When I was immersed into Christ, when I went down in that water, which was cold, I remember it. And then when I came back out, I still had the same social security number. And I still lived at the same place. But I was a new creature. In God's eyes, I'd left that old life of sin. It was a grave, and I left him in the grave. And I came back out something different. I was a Christian. I had put on Christ in baptism. But notice with me as well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In fact, just stay in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and 7, when we're in Christ, that's where there's redemption. We've already talked about remission, now redemption. The idea, the fact of buying something back. In whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There is redemption. He has redeemed me. You know, we sing a song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. We have been redeemed. I have been bought back from sin. Jesus, on His death on the cross, went up to the counter and said, I want to buy Justin. I want to redeem him from his sins. Go back to verse 1. When we're baptized into Christ, it's where all spiritual blessings are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Watch that prepositional phrase. In Christ, or into Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Now, you might get some blessings on this earth. It might be a blessing if you've been speeding and the cop doesn't write you a ticket. But that's not a spiritual blessing. That's an earthly blessing. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Every last one of them. Oh, by the way, if I were to start listing all of them, you wouldn't get out on time. And I'd probably miss my speaking engagement tonight, because we'd still be here next week if I talked about just how much God has blessed us. But every spiritual blessing in Christ. Go back to verse 7. When we're in Christ, that's where there is forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Truly nowhere else in this world can I have my sins forgiven. Now there are going to be people. And some of them are well-intentioned, they just fall short. And some are blatantly trying to lead you astray. But they'll say, well, I tell you what, you want your sins forgiven? Here's what you do. You give us a check, we'll put you on a list, and then if we vote you in, we'll forgive your sins. You want your sins forgiven? That's fine. I want you to wait 6 months. We're all going to go to the creek, and we're going to baptize everybody at once. You're going to be saved now, they say. No, no. In Christ, I can be baptized right here, right now. And that's when my sins are forgiven. I tell you what, I am not a fan of waiting on someone to be baptized. I'm not a fan on putting it off. 2 or 3 years ago, Sarah and I had just gotten home from Manchester, which means we had eaten at Cracker Barrel. That's how that works. And then we'd gone to Walmart, because that's how that works. And it's like 9:30 at night on a Sunday. And I get a call or a text from a gentleman I go to church with. And it said, can you come to church early tomorrow morning? My daughter wants to be baptized. Well, I can. And I call him. I say, what are you doing right now? We're just sitting around the house. I'll be there in 30 minutes. You would do it tonight? I said, I'd drive to New York tonight to baptize you if I had to. There is no reason in delaying. I had somebody say, well, he wants to get baptized on Thursday. Well, you better pray that nothing happens between now and Thursday. Only in Christ the forgiveness of sins, dear friends. Why would you want to put that off? Why would you want to wait and say, well, I'll do this? No, be baptized into Christ. And finally, we're baptized into His body. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:13, just hang out with me in Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see that we're all in one body in Christ. Now, we all have different abilities. Some are arms, some are legs, noses. That's the idea He's getting at. But we're all part of one body. So when we're into His body, notice this. Oh, look, we're staying in Ephesians. There is one divine organization and only one. Notice this. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. How many bodies, Paul? One. How many is one? One. Does that mean that there's an Alabama body and a Tennessee body and a Texas and a West? No, no. There is one body. It has one divine organization. By the way, it's not an earthly headquartered body either. I'll go ahead and tell you that now. There's not a convention. But notice this, when you're baptized into His body, go back to chapter 1 and 22, you're under the proper head. See, if we're in one body, something's got to be the head. Something's got to be controlling us. 1 and 22, it's put all things under His feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is our head. Now, last time I looked at a human body, the head's kind of where all the decisions are made. And the head, that's where the brain is, determines if I want to raise my arm or if I want to not. If I want to walk or not, it comes from the head. When we're baptized into his body, we have the proper head. Keep going to verse 23. We see fullness of joy, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, I get great joy when I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. When I read in Scripture and then I do it, that brings me joy. Keep going. When you're in his body, you're part of that which the Lord will save. The Lord's going to save his body. Look at Ephesians 5 and 23, the marriage passage, if you will. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. We overlooked that last phrase because we usually use that in the marriage ceremony, right? Husbands, you're to be over the wife just as Christ is over the church. Oh, wait, by the way, he's the Savior of the body. Dear friends, if you want to be saved from this life, you better be a part of his body, which is the church, which he is the head. We keep going. Go with me to Colossians. Just flip over a page or two. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, you're in the church. When you're baptized into his body, it's an equal sign into his church. Colossians 1 and 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. What are you saying, Paul? He's the head of the body. Oh, by the way, the body's the church. He doesn't go into a long description of it. He just states the fact and moves on. We also see, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that the church is the family of God. He says, I'm writing these things that you know how you ought to behave yourself in the church, the family of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. See, when I'm baptized into his body, that's the only one divine organization God has planned to save. Why in the world would I want to be baptized into some man's church or some group's creed or whatever when I can just be baptized into his body? Baptized into what? Dear friends, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, you can't be saved unless you've been baptized into his name, into his death, into Christ, and into his body. And I tell you what, you can't get to heaven without those either, therefore you can't be saved without baptism. Let's bring it back to our lesson text of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias was talking to Paul, and he knew that Paul knew what he needed to do, so he said, why are you waiting? Oh, why do you tarry so long, as we sing sometimes the invitation song? Arise, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Dear friends, if you've not been baptized this morning, as we sing this song, why are you waiting? You can be baptized into Christ today for the remission of your sins. Dear friend, if you have been baptized, I want to ask you this. Why were you baptized? I meet some people who tell me I was baptized because I was told I had to be baptized. Not for the remission of sins. No, they told me to. Now, that's different. I met a lady who was baptized because she wanted the candy that they offered to all the people that were being baptized. So that's not for salvation reason. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to do so. If you need any spiritual help whatsoever this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.